We thank you for your cross tonight, Lord. We thank you for your freedom in this place, Lord.
Amen.
We thank you for your spirit in this place, God. We thank you, Father, that there's victory in your name, Lord. Yeah, and we just praise you tonight. We thank you. We say, Lord, your presence is so sweet to us, Lord. We say it's our greatest reward, Father. We say we live for your presence and for you, Amen. Father. We thank you just that you grace us with your presence, Lord. And we thank you for our hearts just to be connected to you, Lord. We worship you in this place, God. We say that you are the King. You are the one we look to, Father.
Amen.
So let your name be exalted tonight,
yes,
in
Lord
our lives,
Jesus.
In our hearts, Father. We thank you, Father, that you've come just to open our hearts, Lord. I even see a picture like a flower opening in the sun. Thank you, Father, as you shine on us, that you open our hearts, Lord. We thank you for hearts to bloom tonight, Lord, just for new fragrance to come out, Father.
Yes,
we can just trust you with a new vulnerability tonight, Lord. We'd be willing to expose our hearts to you, Father.
Amen.
Because you are good, Lord, and we can trust you, Father. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We consecrate just this time to you tonight, Father. We're so excited to be in your presence, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seats. Thank you so much, band. Good evening, everyone. My name is Leona. I'm going to be sharing the word tonight. I just want to honor Tiens and Charlene. Thank them for inviting me. My husband is Reino. He's the pastor at Shofar Ronnebosch. So we're from Shofar Ronnebosch, a few of us here. Sister Church. We love Tiens and Charlene. My husband and Tiens have been friends for many years, and they're accountability partners. Those of you married will know that you're always so grateful for your spouse's accountability partners. Not for any reason besides that you see how important it is. We really appreciate Tiens and Charlene as a couple. Really amazing to have friends who kind of live the same lifestyle as you do. They always encourage us. So it's a privilege for us to be here tonight, and we're excited to share with you. This is Malaya. She's coming at the end of January, so she'll be preaching with me tonight. She started kicking in the worship, so she's here and awake. I have quite a few things on my heart tonight. I shared 2 months ago in the morning service. Was anyone here? Okay, a few people. And Mr. Projector Man at the back. Just get my notes. Tiens asked me to share the same word again. I will share some of the same word again. But as I was just praying, preparing, God just showed me a few other things as well. So it's a little bit of the previous one, a little bit new. Just as God has laid on my heart. So just kind of give you an idea who I am. I work as a business analyst at Oricon. I see Hoffi there, recently started working with us. and I work there by Century City. We used to live in Pinelands. At the moment, we don't have a house, but I'll speak more about that now. we're there in Ronnebosch. We've been there for 3 years. We've been married for 3 years. This is our first baby on the way, so we're quite excited. Those of us from Ronnebosch are very excited to be here tonight and to join up with you guys. So I've realized for myself in the last month or two, I checked yesterday, and it was about exactly 2 months ago that I was here. And I thought it is almost exactly from the time, even when I was preparing last week, I just was reading through my sermon again. I thought, wow, that sermon was really for me as well. But just look at the last 2 months and everything that's happened. I've really been sensing in the last 2 months that for us as Christians, it's really a time to be in or out. There's not really time for lukewarmness anymore. There's not really a capacity for that anymore. If we just look at everything that's happening in the world, we can see that the heat is being turned on. I've been speaking to Tanya Manda. She's this intercessor in Standerton, also from the Shofar group. Did any one of you, do you know who she is? She spoke at the Shofar conference. Here or there, a few people. Okay. So we're speaking to her. She says the screws are being put on tighter. So that I can definitely agree with. And I sense it's a time for us as Christians where it's not going to be really possible to be comfortable anymore. It's going to get less and less comfortable, but it's going to get more and more glorious as God moves and as he works. For us personally, this has kind of been a journey for me, and I'm not saying tonight that I'm by any means through this journey or that I've got it waxed now, head it under the knee. God is still working in our lives as well. But I've just been privileged to see, get a glimpse. I don't think I see the whole picture yet, but get a glimpse of what God is doing. And it's a bit around that I want to share specifically for Shofar Table View tonight as well. Okay, so for us personally, baby's coming end of Jan. We were renting a house. They sold the house. Baby room was finished. Then we had to move out. Then God showed us a specific place that he wants us to stay. We were pursuing this place. We had to move out last 2 weeks ago on the Wednesday. We were going to hear about the other place on the Tuesday, organize the move, everything. On the Tuesday we heard we didn't get it. Cancelled the move. Phoned the agent, said, can we move out one day later? She said, no. So we put the move back on, don't know where we're moving. One of our friends said, you can put your stuff in our garage. So we're pulling everything in her garage. Going to stay with my in-laws in Durbanville, where we still are. And just this crazy kind of turn of events. And we have a venue in Shafaranabosh, which we're giving up at the end of the month. And we had a new office and a new church venue. And on the same day that we find out that our house didn't come through, we supernaturally, the place where we already organized for the new office, they sold that building. And they said they're not taking on any new leases anymore. So we lost that. And the place where the school where we're going to have our church services, we have no idea why, but it was a done deal. We just had to sign the last contract, and they let us know, no, we're not having it. So myself and Reno are like, wow, that looks supernatural to me. And Tanya Manda, she's been speaking to us, and she's very mature in the Lord and in intercession, and she's been giving us a lot of insight. You know, it's this happening and it's that happening, and I feel a bit like I'm living in a book. Some of the books which I've read sounds kind of like those things. But all these things have been happening, and the heat is turning up. The heat is turning up. And I thought of this scripture, Matthew 11 and stuff, says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violence take it by force. And I've often in my Christian life thought on that scripture. And when I've been meditating about it the last while, I've realized that there's a certain dynamic of violence which is actually needed to get things moving. I don't know, who knows what the word inertia means? I remember that from my studies. It's like when something's not moving. So when something is moving, it's easy to make it faster, slower, change direction. But if it's standing completely still, it takes a lot of extra effort to actually get it to move. And as these things started happening more than a month ago when we heard we have to move out, I was quite shocked and I was crying, and I was so upset about my house. And I realized as I was crying, I thought, shucks, I've never cried like this for the loss in Cape Town. I'm more concerned about my house than I am concerned about the loss in Cape Town. I am having this emotion and this breakdown about my house, but I've never had this emotion for the loss. And I was just very convicted. It was just so clear to me where my heart is at, and I had to repent before God for that. And as this process has been going, I realized I've become so comfortable. I do everything. We pursue the kingdom, we do everything, but in my heart I'm comfortable. In my heart I'm just where I'm at, and it's just enough for me. And I do desire to see Cape Town saved, and I do desire people to be set free, but my desire is so small. And my desire for my own things is much bigger. And so much happened in the last week and a half that I haven't even been able to update all my friends and everyone who prays for us. And I spoke to my sister, and I haven't told her anything. She didn't even know that we moved out, etc. And I'm telling her everything, and she says, wow, that sounds really crazy. The job is like a little bit crazy. And she said to me, but you sound really okay. And I said to you, now I do actually feel really okay. And I said to her, when I was speaking to her, I kind of verbalized it to myself. I said, I feel like, well, this is why we live. Okay, so the kingdom is supposed to come, and it's going to not be easy. And I'm not saved to live in a comfortable house and play church. We're saved to make the kingdom come, and this is what it's going to take. And as we've been speaking to Tanya Manda, she was saying, you know, this is what God wants to do in Cape Town, and this is the work of the enemy trying to stop it. But this is what you must do. This is the strategy. And she, at some point in December, she's going to come down, praise God with her intercessors and help us. Because we're all growing. And then when I speak to her, I feel like I know nothing. And she says, yeah, you must pray this and this. And I said, Tanya Manda, give me the exact prayer. I'm going to write it down. just prayed exactly like you said it, because I don't know what you're talking about. But I'm learning, and I'm growing so quickly because we have to. And in my spirit, I'm so excited. When all of this happened, I had my breakdowns. And the day we had to move, it was a little bit of a wreck, but we moved and it's all fine. And since that time, in my spirit, I'm so excited. Because I know that the enemy doesn't take interest in something if it's not going to be great. The enemy's not going to take interest in Cape Town if what is going to happen is not going to be glorious. If it didn't matter to him, he wouldn't care about upsetting the plans or whatever. And I've had this sense. I said to Raina, my husband, praying for a lot of things, of course, praying more than usual. And I'm speaking to God, and of course the one thing I am asking him is, where should we live? Did you remember there's a baby coming? If it was just the two of us, we can live anywhere, but baby, it's a little bit different. And I have the sense that God is looking at me and smiling, but he's not answering. And I will ask him about anything else, and he'll tell me. I'll pray for this person, he'll give me a word. I'll pray for this situation, he'll say, do this. He's definitely speaking to me, but not about the house. And I've had such a realization that God has a plan, and in a way, he's not telling us everything right now, but we have to wait for him, and we have to trust him. And it's quite interesting. So I feel like it's been exposed in me that maybe I was just in my heart a little bit complacent. And I feel like I was jolted back into the game. And I said to my sister, that excitement is, this is what we called for. This is why we live. When I was young, I would maybe think in my mind, you know, I'm going to be a missionary one day. Like, you know, the people get on a boat to China and they leave everything and whatever. And you know that, you know, today we don't believe that it's actually the best way to do it. We believe in church planting, as I'm sure you guys know, and we send a whole lot of people, and we're much more strategic about it. It's really awesome that the people did that years back, because that was all they could do at the time. But we move in a different way today. But then I was just thinking, you know, if I had it in my heart to do all these things, then how is this any different? Why should I not be willing to do it now? And when we first heard we don't have the house anymore, my first thought was, you know, myself and Rana, we're used to these kind of things, we can deal. But there's a baby, and this is already new for me, first baby. And I don't really want to, I don't know, have my baby, I don't know, in other people's houses. And and I was just reminded that when I got pregnant, the first one of the first things God said to me, and it was quite a scary word at the time, but I've since understood what he meant. He said to me, I want you to give the baby to me, as in to me. And then someone else gave me a word about Isaac, and then I got another word about Samuel. So every time the same word, as in giving your child up to God. And at the time, I said right now, I don't like this word. That's quite scary. But I've realized since that what God is saying is, if it's my child, then I will look after that child much better than you can ever do. You trust me, and you know that I will sort it out. And so we've been helped into that position of trusting. And then the other word that God gave me is, he said to me, you know, Jesus was born in a manger. And Jesus is the King of Kings. And that was good enough for him. And if you think of a manger today, if you think literally of having a baby in a crib where the animals are, where there's excrement and animal saliva and animal leftover food and animal hairs, and you think of putting a baby in there, that's quite horrific. And no stable-minded person today would put their baby in a manger. But that's what they did with Jesus. And that was good enough for him. And I kind of felt God challenging me to make the shift. Because I don't know if any of you have had children, but if you're pregnant, it's almost like when you get married. You have to have this, you have to have this, you have to have this. If you are a good mother, you will get this. If you're a good father, you will get that. You will buy this monitor. And I was quite overwhelmed at the beginning, and I've just realized God telling me, no, if you're a good mother, you will be Jesus to your children. If you're a good mother, you will trust your children to me, because I will raise them in the way that I see best for them. And I have a friend who's also in the ministry. She and her husband, and they have quite a lot of children. And I've seen how tough it's sometimes been for them moving around, they felt that they should have so many children. And it's difficult. I can see the kids are fighting for attention, and they have, you know, it's logistically moving two people versus moving with one child versus moving with a whole lot of children is quite a different thing. And at some stage, I said to God, I thought about it, And I actually said to Ryan in the car, I said to him, I wonder if it is maybe unfair towards the children, because I can see it's not easy for them. And Raina said to me, how do you know what they are called for? How do you know God is not preparing them for their calling? For us as Christians, God isn't, he's more interested in our character than our comfort. So why should we be more interested in the comfort of our children than their character? And I don't mean that in any way, not to look after children or love them or give them the best that you can. But that's kind of the shifts God has been making in me. And I repented of not really caring about the lost and just caring more about myself. And I just started praying for my work, and I want to resign at the end of January when the baby comes. So I feel like I have little time left, and there are some people there that I'm really praying for to get to know Jesus. And one is a Muslim guy, and we've had some conversations. And a while back, he had a little boy, and he told me once that he had the little boy in his chest, and the boy looked up at him, and he looked back at his son, and he said, you will never understand how it feels for father when a son looks at him like that. And in that instant, God said to me, tell him that's how I want him to look at me, and that's how I will feel about him. So I said that to him in the open plan office there with everyone around us, and he was like, and he literally went like this, really? And I said, yeah, that's just what I felt. And he kind of left, because, you know, they don't believe God is loving, and they believe God is harsh. And that morning when I was repenting last week about not caring, and I was just praying for my work, I felt God say, I want you to pray for Mikael. And I said to the Lord, I don't want to pray for him by myself. I'm married, he's married, it doesn't look good, it's just not appropriate. God said, just trust me that I will give you opportunity where someone will be there. And all the plans of the day kept on changing, and eventually worked out that Raina had to fetch me at work. And he walked with me to the canteen to make coffee. And as we sat down, and I've forgotten about this, and as we sat down to drink coffee, in walked Mikael. It was after 5, so no one else was there. And when I saw him, I was like, this is it. So we're chatting a little bit, and I'm inviting Mikael to sit, and we're late. And I can see Raina is a little bit like, you know, we need to go. And now it's casual conversation, and I just thought there's no way to ease into, can we pray for you? So I just said, Mikael, can we pray for you? And I thought, should I say, you know, I know you're Muslim, but, you know, we'll just pray to God. And I thought, well, let's just ask. I said, can I pray for you? And he said, okay. Okay. And then a while back, we had myself and Raina at dinner with another colleague of mine and her husband. So what we do is he'll start praying to just give me some time to connect to God and get like a word or something. So I instinctively knew, okay, now it's my turn. So I just start praying, and I just bless him, et cetera, and I give Raina some time to get a word. And when I finished praying, Raina had a word for him, and he just described the whole word, and the guy was really touched, and he said after, just very accurate. And then we just said, I said, you know, Mikael, if there's ever anything, even if I'm not here anymore, we can always pray for you. Be blessed. Cheers. I was just elated for the rest of the evening, and we never spoke about, okay, you're a Muslim, I'm a Christian, but he experienced God, experienced Jesus through Christians, and God is going to do something in his heart, which is what he wants to do. So I'm still not at the start of the sermon, but I'll get there. Something else that I've just, to go with this, that I've been realizing in my heart is all that God really requires of us to grow, and that he really desires in us is a hunger. And I want to encourage us with that tonight. That's all he needs. As much as we are hungry for him is as much as he'll respond, whatever it may be. A friend of mine had a thing that she was struggling with for 2 years, and she mailed me the other day, and I said, you know, I have counseled her for that before, and I said to her, I don't have more answers than I've given you, but I know this other person. And we made a meeting, and we Skyped this other lady that I know. And God just did a massive miracle in that session. And she said to me afterwards, wow, it's so coincidental that you knew, I asked you and you knew her and she was willing to do this. I said, it's not coincidental. You're hungry for God. And God would use someone in another part of the country to help you if that is what's required. And it took you 2 years, but in those 2 years, God was working in you. He was changing your heart. If you're hungry for God, you will respond. There's no excuse. There's no, oh, but there's no one here who can pray for this, or there's no one here who can do that kind of deliverance. Or if you're hungry for God, he responds. And our hunger is our own responsibility. It's up to us whether we're hungry or not. If you think in the natural, you will hunger for what you feed yourself. if you're used to eating takeaways, then that's what you feel like when you're hungry. If you're used to eating fruit, then when you're hungry, what will come to your mind is fruit. Whatever you feed yourself is what you hunger for. The amount that you eat is the amount that you normally hunger for. If you're used to eating a certain amount, you will get hungry to that amount, even if it's sometimes more than you need, because your body adapts. Or some people in a lot of places, especially in Africa, will not get that hungry because they don't eat a lot, so they've conditioned their bodies. In the same way in the spirit, it's our responsibility, our hunger. We need to stir up our hunger. And at the end of the service, we're also going to pray for that. I believe God wants to come and do that in us. And then there are different ways to stir up our hunger. We obviously want to stir up the hunger of our spirit. So sometimes what helps is to stir up our natural hunger, to stir up the hunger in our spirit. Helps to fast. It helps to fast from food or from other things because it stirs up that hunger. What I've realized in my own life as well is to be hungry for salvation, you just have to expose yourself to the needs or to be hungry for healing. I found in times where I feel I become cold towards the world or the need, if I go on an outreach or I go to serve in a community where people really struggle, I'm taking a step to expose myself to the world. And once I see it, I become hungry again for God to move because I'm overwhelmed by the need. And because I'm overwhelmed by the need, I realize we need God to change this. And that stirs my hunger. And of course, it's always good to ask God to stir up our hunger. And at the end of the service, we are going to pray for that. And I believe we need to be convinced that we want to be hungry. So when we ask God to stir up our hunger, then He will do it in whichever way He sees fit and which will be best for us. And the good thing is, as our hunger is stirred up, we become willing to sacrifice. There's such a shift. You know, on the one end, you can think, I can sacrifice this for God. I can try and sacrifice that. And in a way, this is how I grew up. If I think when I was young, let's give this up for God. Let's give that up. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's so hard. Whereas I found what works much better is to stir up your hunger. Then it's nothing to sacrifice because you've seen the need. You're hungry for God. So you realize that what you're going for is so much worth more than what you're giving up. And I believe that this is going to be necessary for us in this time to stir up our hunger because I think it's going to get less comfortable and more glorious. And John 12:24 says that unless a wheat of grain falls on the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls on the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. Matthew 16:24 speaks of taking up your cross. And it's really been a revelation for me, the two ways that you can see it. You can see it as trying and doing it and making the sacrifice. And I mean, some places God even says, I don't want sacrifice, I want obedience. I want a broken and a contrite spirit. And that's really, you know, God moves in love. And then that's really the easier way, is to say, God, stir up my hunger. Make me hunger more for you, because then giving up those things are easy. It's easy to live like that. We sang it tonight, but Habakkuk 2:14 says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters are over the seas. And I believe that, you know, we are in the last age, the time we're living in. And it's really exciting. All these things that are happening is exciting. It's exciting that God is not allowing us to just carry on with our existence. It's exciting that He's stirring us to more. He's stirring us to give up things, to let go of things that we're holding on to, because there's such an increased manifestation of God's glory in the world. There's such an increased manifestation of the supernatural. I don't know how many of you have experienced it, but so many more people are being healed, so many more things supernaturally happening. Really a time when, as the dark gets darker, the light gets lighter. And it's really a time for the glory to cover the earth. Lucille always says, she always asks, you know, how do you know it's the last days? And then people say, oh, there will be wars, there will be famine, there will be lawlessness, there will be rebellion. And the Bible does say all those things, but she says, but the Bible says, the glory will cover the earth. And she says that's what we should look at. We should look at, is the glory covering the earth? That's how we look at the last days. Yes, all those other things will happen, but that's not the focus. That's not the hope in our hearts. The hope in our hearts is the glory. Okay, now getting to the introduction. Not going to be long tonight, don't worry. The last few years, there's kind of one word that's continually been on my heart, or one concept. And I shared this when I preached here 2 months ago, and I just want to quickly share that again. And it's just around the church and how we see ourselves with the church and in the church. And God's coming back for a bride. The Bible doesn't specifically say He comes back for an individual. comes back for a bride, for a church. We are all part of his church, so by implication, he's coming back for individuals. But God thinks on the context of the church. He thinks in the context of the bride. When he sends us out, he says, go and disciple nations. So if you think about it, it's very exceptional that an individual can disciple a nation. Because God's plan on earth, his plan A, is his church, his body. And that's why he says the church has the capacity to disciple nations. So I've seen 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we should not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. We should see what he does so that we know not to get trapped by that. And if there's one device of the enemy that I've seen the last few years, is that he's trying to get us out of church. And he's trying to get our minds out of the concept of kingdom and of church. And it's very prominent in the world. You can see it all around you. And many people are willing to serve Jesus, but they're not willing to serve the church. And Jesus is the head, but he has a body. And if a guy walked up to a girl and he said, you know, I love your head. I'm totally in love with your head, but I don't like your body. That's not going to fly. No girl in a decent mind is going to be okay with that. You'll be like, I want to marry you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to serve you. And your head is just so amazing, but I really don't like your body. And can we please, like, can I have this relationship with your head? But I really don't want a relationship with your body. I mean, that's quite obvious to us. That's not going to work. If you are a decent girl in your right mind, you're not going to settle for that. And still, so many people do that with Jesus. They say, I love you, Jesus. I want to serve you. I want to be married to you. I want to follow you. But I don't like your body. I don't want anything to do with your body. And Jesus is fully aware that his body is very imperfect, and as we are all aware. But it's still his body. It's still his bride. It's the church. And I've seen just in the last few years how the enemy, this is what how he's trying to just take us out by making us think we can love him but not love his body. And for the context of my sermon tonight, just want to paint this picture again for us that you guys are Shofar Tableview, we are Shofar Ronnebosch, so we're in a body, but we're also part of the Shofar body, which is globally all the Shofar churches. And Shofar is part of IFCC, which is International Federation of Christian Churches, which have churches all over the world. And even that is part of the church, the global church of Christ, everyone who follows God. So there's a little picture, and there's a bigger picture, and a bigger one, and then there's a really big picture. And you guys, I know, were part of the global fast, the fast which we had for Rhodes Memorial, and everything that God did there. I know a lot of you went to Convergence Conference. You had the Shofar band. So many things has been happening this year in terms of the whole Shofar body. And I believe God is really moving. And 2012, the 12 speaks is significant of completion. I believe it's really a season where things are coming together for Shofar. And I believe the heat is turning up because we're really getting to that point of breakthrough. Before I get to that, of course, what the enemy uses, and it's clear in 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, it says that the enemy puts a trap before us. And offense is the word offense in the original language, skandalon, and it's the exact same word used for a mousetrap. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26 says the enemy uses that to bring us captive to his will, and it speaks about Christians, doesn't speak about unbelievers. So the tool that I've seen the enemy using just the last few years to get people out of his will is offense. And I just want to encourage all of us, you know, Jesus says offense will come. So it's not whether we will get offended or not, or whether there will be an opportunity. The Bible says there will be an opportunity. But the Bible warns us not to get offended. And especially I've seen the enemy using this to get us out of the kingdom. The kingdom is different than a democracy. We all grow up in a democracy, so that's the way we naturally think. Democracy means everyone gets a vote. Kingdom means there's a king and he says what happens. A kingdom also implies authority. So just on the side, how do you know if the kingdom has come in your life? If the king rules, then the kingdom has come in your life. So we think of democracy where there is everyone has a vote. In a kingdom, there's authority in their ranks, and all of us fall under that. Maybe to illustrate, a while back, someone said to me, you know, there's this Christian newsletter and it's this person from this ministry. And before the conference, there was an extra session for all the pastors. And we went and this person was one of the speakers. And he said, afterwards, you can sign up for my ministry here and this is what we do, etc. And we were driving back and the person said to me, my friend said to me, should we sign up for this guy's newsletter? Are we going to get involved with what he's doing? And I said to him, you know, it's great what he's doing. I agree with what he's doing. It's a good thing that he's doing. But I don't know if it's for us. And you know what? I think Fred's going to give us direction. Fred is our father. He's not Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, or God. But he is the delegated authority from God and Shofar. And I said, you know, I'm not going to encourage my church just to sign up for this newsletter because it's a good idea and because what this guy is doing is a good thing. But Fred is the one whom God has appointed to give us direction. So I'm going to wait and see what Fred says. If he says, yes, as a Shofar group, we're all going to be in part of that. Or if he says, no, as a Shofar group, we're not called to this specific kind of ministry at the moment. And I must say to him, it's not about whether it's a good idea or not. It's whether it's a God idea or not. There are many good ideas in the world, and there are many good things which people do, but it's not always God's idea for right now. And we had a bit of a discussion around just understanding how God works through the body. And I find that such a safe place for me, that, you know, for each one of us, God doesn't give us the full picture. And I must say, I really realized this when I became, when we kind of became in the ministry, me and Reyno, how people's always told me that depending what position God gives you in this, and what responsibility he gives you, that with that, he allows you to see what you need to see. And it was amazing when we planted the church 3 years ago, how I've been able to see. I can walk into church and I see people and I just know if someone's not doing well, and I'm not pastoral at all. Very prophetically inclined, so I'm not people focused. I struggle with that. But when I walk in church, I know when someone's not doing well. Even when I pray, sometimes I just know. When I look at someone, I almost know what they're struggling with in our church specifically. And I said to Raina, you know, it's not even, I didn't earn it. It's not my specific gift. It just came with the position. We're the shepherds. We have to look after the flock. It just came with that. In the same way, God uses Fred. He is the head of the whole shofar. So he sees what I don't see. I'm not anointed to see what he sees. I'm not in that position. God's not going to let me see it. But he sees, and I can just trust him. I can trust that he follows God. Because that's the way God made it in the Word. That's how submission works. The same way we have the show for Rondebosch Church, but Tien's Jacobs is the district leader for Tableview, Rondebosch, a few others. So I know when Tien's Jacobs says, this direction I want all the churches to take this year, I know I can just trust that. I don't need a word from God. He had the word from God. He's my leader. His word is my word from God. And I found that a very safe place. And I want to encourage us to really trust God to understand that. And on a practical level, if you struggle with that, John Bevere's book, Undercover, and John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan, those two cover pretty much all of it. I must say, I'm someone who really wants to, I want to see, what does the Word say? Show me what it says. Help me to understand it. So for me to read those books really helped, really takes the scripture and says, this is why submission works like this. And it takes difficult situations, like if someone says, what about, because the Bible says all authority is from God. So now what about Hitler? Was Hitler appointed by God? What about Pharaoh? And the Bible takes those scriptures and those difficult questions and it explains biblically, how do you respond to authority? How do you respond to authority at work? What if they ask you to do something unbiblical? How do you submit then? So it explains all of that. So I am getting to the sermon now. You can put the slides for us. Thank you. And go to the next one then. When I prayed before my sermon 2 months ago here, just prayed specifically for Shofar Tableview, and the phrase that God gave me is cutting your teeth. And I actually didn't know what it meant. And as I'm pregnant, I'm reading all these baby books, and I thought maybe it's something like, maybe that means like when the babies get their teeth or something, but it doesn't mean that at all. And I even spoke to Raina about it. I'll tell you now what he said. But I looked it up on the internet. And the definition of cutting your teeth is to start somewhere, gain first significant experience. May not be satisfying, may be painful, but prepares you for more challenging duties. So the description that I read on the internet says, for instance, if you want to be a project manager, cutting your teeth is like the first project that you manage. You might not be very good at it. You might struggle. It might not be satisfying, but you are cutting your teeth. You're figuring out, how does this work? you're gaining significant experience, preparing you for more challenging duties. And I said to God, okay, show me in the scripture. What are you saying? And I didn't know any. I kept on seeing this picture of teeth. And I didn't know any scriptures about teeth. So I asked Ray, and I said, does it say in the Bible somewhere that we bite the enemy or that, like, I don't know, something with teeth? And Raina was like, no, it doesn't say that. And I prayed, and the scripture that God gave me is this one, Isaiah 41. It says, see, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp, with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them, the wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. And what I felt God saying was, specifically for Shofar W in the season, that he's making you into a threshing sledge, sharp and new with many teeth. And I'm quite a city girl, so I had to look up what a threshing sledge is. I know that the scripture speaks about intercession, because I love intercession and I've read it before. But I wanted to go see what the exact analogy is. And a threshing sledge is a big square thing made from planks. Well, they come in different shapes and sizes. But then it's got all these, they used to use it in the harvest when the wheat, when they've got all the wheat, the bales, they pack it out in a circle. And then the wheat had like little husks on it. So the actual wheat is on the inside. And what's around is chaff or chaff. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. And the threshing sledge is this thing. And then they put like broken glass or nails or anything sharp. They made the whole one side full of that. And then they do like this. They pull it over the wheat. So the sharp edges make all the little husks come off from the wheat, and the husks are lighter than the wheat itself. So the wheat falls down, the rest of it, the chaff or chaff, whatever lies on top, and then a person does it for a while, and then they take an animal to do it for a while. And sometimes while the animal drags it, people will stand on it to make it really get down to the last bit of grain. And then they remove that thing, and then they blow with a fan over it, because the wheat is heavy, so it stays. But the rest blows away, and then you're left with the useful part. So what the scripture speaks of, it says that God makes us into a threshing sledge, and I believe specifically for Shofar Table View, he's making you into a threshing sledge. So this means in your area, and it refers to mountains, and it refers to hills. And all of us have hills and mountains in our lives and in our areas. So many things that we see that are in the way of the kingdom, in the way of God's plans. And God says that he makes us into a threshing sledge, which break those things down all the way until the only thing you're left with is the grain, and everything else can be blown away by the wind. You'll winnow them, the wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. So it speaks of a place of intercession. It speaks of warfare. It speaks of sacrificial living, holiness, all those things. We come to God, and he uses us in our areas to separate the good from the bad. And the wheat, of course, refers to people. It's the harvest. Speaks about the harvest that needs to come in. And he speaks about how he uses us to take away the stuff that's obscuring the harvest and to blow it away until just the harvest remains, and we can bring that in. That's what I felt specifically God saying. Just to put it in the context of what I've been saying about the church and the body of Christ, if you look at the Old Testament and we just look at the books just quickly, for you to know what I'm talking about. Genesis refers to the creation. It speaks about Abram, which is called, and God says to him, there's a promised land. If you look at, and then the Israelites get enslaved in Egypt. If you look at Exodus, they move out of Egypt, then they're in the desert for 38 years. If you look at Leviticus and Numbers, it speaks about a whole lot of ways which God gives them, this is how you should live. Numbers also then speaks about genealogies, etc. You look at Deuteronomy, then Moses prepares the people to enter the promised land. If you remember, he wasn't allowed to enter. So then he died. And if you look at the book of Joshua, Joshua took over from him. They actually crossed the Jordan, enter the promised land. And in the book of Judges, they're now living in the promised land, but they're still conquering. They haven't conquered all of it. And the judges refer obviously to the leaders, one leader after the other, which led the Israelites. So just in the context of this, specifically Deuteronomy 7, 22-23 says, now if you look at Deuteronomy, this is Moses preparing the people to go into the promised land. So having crossed over the Jordan. And since last year, Fred has been saying that God's been speaking to him about the global shofar in the context of this progression. God's been saying to him, as a shofar group, we came out of Egypt. We were walking through the desert. And if you look at just the global shofar, so many people love God, so many very radically committed people. And the fruit and the harvest that we've seen has been amazing, but it's not been in proportion to what has been put in. And that is because we've still been walking in the desert. We've still been training. And Fred said, I think it was about the beginning of the year, he said, he feels God saying, we're entering the season where we're going over the Jordan, which means we're going into the promised land, where we're going to start actually really seeing on a big scale the harvest, salvation, provision financially, God's hand on us. If you look at the global shofar group, it's noticeable how there's not always been breakthrough in provision and things like that. But God has been training us. And so this is particularly relevant in this time, in this 2012, where there's a sense of completion, where there's a sense of crossing over the Jordan. And I believe even in our individual lives, that is what God is preparing us for. And I believe also that's why the heat is going up. It's not God putting up the heat. That's the enemy, because he, I think, is really scared. And I remember when we were fasting and praying about Rhodes Memorial, I sometimes, when I became a Christian, I was, especially in the beginning, I was able to see in the spirit, and I could see spirits and things and angels, and sometimes I hear things or smell things. And when we were praying that day for the Rhodes Memorial thing, I heard the enemy and he's even screaming just out of fear. And I've never heard that before. I heard them panic. And I felt, I think what we're doing is incredibly significant. And the enemy is really distraught over what's happening and what God is doing. We're really making powerful moves ahead. And we're not seeing it in the natural yet, so we can be fooled into thinking it's not happening, but it's happening. And it's happening in the spirit. And that's why the enemy's turning up the heat. But as he turns up the heat, God's just going to use it to train us, and he's just going to use it to make us ready. The scripture of Moses speaking to them says, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. I believe it's encouragement from God saying, as we in this process of crossing over the Jordan spiritually, he will drive out these giants, these nations which we see. I mean, in every area we see, in our area we see Mavericks, this strip club, really making big progress and obviously making a lot of money if you look at how much advertising they do, and really pulling people into sin, really trafficking women, so many things. So for instance, that's something we see in our area. We see this is a nation that the Lord needs to drive out. This is a spiritual thing which God needs to change. And in each of our areas, and you guys will know in your area, you see all these things in your family. Sometimes you see things in your own life. And God is saying, I will drive out these things, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. I am going to sort it all out, but I'm going to do it little by little. And he's saying that, you know, this is my wisdom for you, that I don't do it all at once, because actually you can't handle it. Actually, you're not ready to just rule over the whole of this promised land, because you are not that many yet, and this is a big land, and the wild animals will multiply around you if I just let everything go. So he's saying, in my wisdom, I understand that this is the best way. And I feel this is God's encouragement to us, and specifically to you as Shofar Table View as well. God is saying, I'm going to drive out everything before you, but little by little, because in the process I'm training you. And believe God is saying, don't look at what you can't see, look at what you see. I've realized in the last while for myself as well, sometimes the enemy wants us to think, oh, but what about this person that I prayed for healing 20 times and they're still not healed? But what about this person that's still not saved? What about Mavericks that is just getting bigger? And what the enemy is doing is he's making you look away from the other five people who did get healed. He's making you look away from the people's lives who have changed. He's making you look away from what has happened in your life that was good, but just making you see what has not happened. And God says, this is my wisdom, that I don't make it all happen at once. You look at what I'm doing. Don't look at what I'm not doing. You just trust me. Look at what I'm doing. Trust in my wisdom. Eventually, I will drive all of it out when you are ready for that. In Judges 3, now they're over the Jordan. And then we see something interesting here. These are the nations the Lord left to test the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelite who had not had previous battle experience. So now they're in the promised land, and now we see that God actually left some of the nations there for them to fight. And I can testify of this from my own life, just everything that's been happening over the last 2 months. It's not the Lord's will that we don't have a house at the moment. That is not God. That is the devil, definitely. We mustn't doubt the character of God. But now that it happened, God is using it to train us. And I've even in the last months realized just how untrained I am and how little I know and how much I need to grow. And the nature of human beings is just that while everything was easy, I just would not have gotten to that training. I've just had too much inertia, just did not have enough oomph to get into that warfare. And hopefully as I mature as a Christian, I will be more proactive about these things. And hopefully God, I'm trusting God to increase my hunger, so that I will fight for these things without first having to, you know, have the heat turned up. But God is saying he left some of the nations were left there because a lot of the Israelites who were going through the desert were born in the desert. They've never been in a war. They have no idea how to wage war. They have no idea how to do specific things. And God knows that they will need it to rule this country. They will need these skills. And this is a training season. You look at the next part, it says, and the Hivites, okay, he names all of them, all these nations. And it says, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which given the ancestors through Moses. And it's so easy sometimes to know the principles, and it's so easy to know what to do when you don't have to do it. And it's only when you get into a situation where you actually have to practice it where you really realize whether you believe it or not. And I've had a personal experience just since we've heard that we had to move out of the house, and where it's so easy for me to say that God is my provider, because I have everything that I need. But when that is taken away, is God still my provider? And I doubted it. I thought, God, I don't understand. I thought you were my provider. This does not look like provision to me. And God really worked something in my heart, and it almost had to come out first. I didn't know that was in my heart, that I don't trust him as my provider. I thought I did. But it was only when I got into a situation where that belief was challenged, where I could actually get to a point of believing it. Because only then could I admit to myself, I don't believe it. And I had to pray through it and struggle through it. And it just broke through for me one day. And I said, God actually took me to scripture. And he said to me, gave me a specific scripture. I don't remember where it is now. Genesis something, 31, I think. He said, read Genesis 31. And I read it. And it's the scripture where Abram had to take Isaac up the mountain. And he was going to sacrifice him. And then the ram was there, caught in the thicket. And then God said, I'm Jehovah Jireh, I'm the Lord your provider. And I had this aha moment that if God's name is the Lord our provider, then he is, regardless of what we see. And it kind of settled in my spirit. And now I can say I know God is my provider, which is ironic because in the time when everything was provided for, deep within me, I didn't believe it. Now I'm living with my in-laws and I don't have a house, and it doesn't seem like I'm provided for, but now I believe it. Isn't that just how we work? And God knows this. So what he's saying is for the Israelites as well, he said he left those nations to test them to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. He's letting what's really in our hearts come out so that we can see it. We can realize what's there, what's not there. And that's actually opportunity to get it in there. He says also there that one of the keys is obedience. Another key that I felt also specifically in this context, it's Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've often struggled with that scripture, like what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And poor in spirit is not something that we have to try to be. We are. Poor in spirit means that we realize our own inability spiritually. We realize our lack of capacity spiritually. And so being poor in spirit, we are that already. It's just for us to realize it. And what the scripture says is when we come to that point when we know we are poor in spirit, we know we are unable, When this whole situation started, I said to God, the first few days, I couldn't really pray. I don't know what to pray. And I said to God, I don't know. And God responded to my hunger, and he connected with Tanya Amanda, and I've been learning new ways to pray again. And what God is saying is he just wants us to admit that to him, that we are poor in spirit. Because it says when we are in that place, when we know it, then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then the kingdom can come. Because we say, Lord, we trust you. I don't trust in my own ability. I don't even trust in my own ability to pray, my own ability to understand your word, to do the right warfare thing, prophetic action. I'm trusting in you because I am poor in spirit. And I believe this is just the key for us. And it's definitely been true for me. And I spoke to Lucille this weekend, and she said it as well. And it just kind of clicked in my spirit that it's as if God keeps on saying, I will fight for you. Stop fighting. Stop controlling. Stop making it happen. Stand back and trust me, and then I will fight for you. You have faith. What is faith? Faith is to believe in something that you cannot see, to hope for something that you cannot see. So you have hope. That's a good thing to have hope, and by implication, faith. But don't try and make it happen. Don't scheme a plan. I've seen with me and Raina, when I get on that laptop on Gumtree and I start for 1 hour to go through every single flat that's for rent and everything, I get tired, I get disappointed, I get frustrated, and I get unhappy. And I realized, oh, this is striving. this is me controlling and making a plan. And then when I pray and God says nothing, I want to do that. Because if God's not going to say something, I better make a plan. But God is saying, wait, I will fight for you. Wait for me. And I believe in so many situations, he's actually saying that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I want you to trust in me. I will fight for you. But trust in me to do it. And I'm almost done. Just one last thing that I want to share. And I didn't share this last time. But as I was praying this week just for this church, I again got the picture of teeth. And God reminded me of something that I read recently in my quiet time. And he just said to me, this is the word. And the word that came in my mind was, it says, when the fathers have drunken sour wine, the children's teeth are set on edge. And I'll explain it now. I did have to go find the meaning myself as well. Didn't know what it was. Ezekiel 18. God says, what do you mean when you use this proverb? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And then they explain it. It's basically, if you go read the whole Ezekiel 18, you will understand it quite clearly. You'll get the whole context. It speaks about generational iniquity. It says that because of the sins of the fathers, the children are cursed. We all know that there's that scripture that says if there's sin for three generations, there's a curse. If there's a blessing, it's for thousands. And this was a proverb they used in Israel to describe this. So they would say, this person is blind because his father did this sin. Or this happened to him because his father did this sin. Now what Jesus says, and this is even, of course we know in the New Testament, with the blood of Jesus, this is different. But even in the Old Covenant, God already came to change this. And we don't always realize this. But he says, as I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb. You go on to the next one. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. There's one more. Therefore, I will judge you, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Okay, so that's what the word iniquity means. If you didn't know it, iniquity means something that you struggled with because your father struggled with it, or your mother, or your grandmother. And spiritually, you kind of inherited it. Iniquity, often diseases are iniquity. If the grandfather has cancer, and the dad has cancer, and the son gets cancer, that's iniquity. And what Jesus is saying, that even in the Old Covenant, he already said, I've changed that. It's not supposed to be that way. I've made provision for it not to be that way. And sometimes we think, yes, no, it is that way. But in his grace, with his blood, Jesus changes that. But no, actually, it's not that way. the enemy lies and makes it that way. So the enemy always tries to do something which is not allowed to do. For us as Christians, when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, the enemy is not allowed to make us sick. But he does it, but he's not allowed. So it's not that, oh, you know, that's just the way it is, but at least there's healing. No, we can actually say, now that I'm getting sick, no. Stop the sickness in Jesus' name. You are not allowed to make me sick. The enemy doesn't stick by the rules. He does whatever he wants. He steals, kills, and destroys. And so he tries to do this and bring this on people, generational iniquity. But even from the old covenant, God has already said, no, it's not like this. I don't hold the sins of the fathers against the children. I don't do it. If you read the whole Ezekiel 18, it's just, he says over and over and over the same thing. And as I was praying, I felt specifically to proclaim that tonight, prophetically over Table View, that God does not hold the children to the sins of the fathers. I had such a sense that God wants to just wipe the whole slate here in this area. And I want to proclaim that in Jesus' name for this whole slate to be wiped. And the enemy will want to make people believe this. And I believe that you will often have people coming into church struggling with the sins of their fathers. But I want to come and proclaim tonight that I really believe God is saying, no, it does not need to be that way. Speak the word. Cut it off. I've made provision. I've already changed this. This is not my will. It's not my will that people suffer for the sins of the previous generations. And I even want us to pray just for us tonight as well. Sometimes we realize, I've often over the years realized, sure, this thing that I really struggle with, this is what my mother struggled with. Or this is where that comes from. And just because it's like that doesn't actually mean I have to settle for it. I can actually take authority over it and change it. And so I want us to even pray for that tonight. So let's just all stand up. And I'm going to pray for that first, and then I'm going to pray for our hunger. But let's all close our eyes. I'm going to ask God just to show us if there's anything in our lives, and I believe God wants to start in this room tonight, and this is just prophetic of what he wants to do in this whole region, and what he wants to equip this church to do. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and show us, Father, just if there's anything generational that's hanging above our heads that's not even allowed to be there. Pray that you even come and show, Lord, any sickness, any habits, anything that we're struggling with, any lack of breakthrough, any oppression, every lack of provision. Just come and remind us, Holy Spirit. Just come and show us. Just believe the Holy Spirit is just going to bring up pictures, or he's going to remind us of specific things. And we're just going to allow him some time just to show us what are those things. We ask supernaturally, Holy Spirit, just come and reveal. Just bring to the light. In Jesus' name, just everything that you want to wipe clean tonight, even in this room, things that you just want to cut off. I'm going to pray a prayer just over all of us, and you just agree with me in your heart. And the specific things that God has shown you, you just give that to him. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you've come, just brought up in our hearts now. And we ask, Father, just we thank you for your word. We lift up your word tonight. We say your word is the truth, Father. Your word says that we don't have to settle for those things, in Jesus' name. So, Father, every generational thing that you've shown us now in our own individual lives, in the lives of our families, God, we lift them up now. We cut them off in Jesus' name. We take authority over that. Thank you, Father, that you come tonight to draw a line in the sand. You say, up to this point and no further, in Jesus' name. God, we commit those things to you. We say every habit, every sickness, every struggle, every sin, every temptation, every lack of provision, every cycle that returns, every curse, everything that's not of you, Lord, all those things, God, we cut them off now in Jesus' name. We thank you for each person in this room, Lord, to be set free now, in Jesus' name, Father. You come and cut every tie, Lord, to those things. And thank you, Father, you just come and wipe the slate clean, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your prophetic word over Table View. We thank you for something to start in this room tonight, Lord. And we thank you that we can come and speak it over the church here, Father. As people come in, that they will be able to give that revelation to them, to cut those things off and be wiped clean. We thank you, Father. I've seen some thought patterns that says, oh, but I am struggling with this because of this and because of that in my family. And we thank you even that you renew minds tonight in Jesus' name to say, no, I don't struggle with that because I'm free, because of the blood of Jesus, because this is not God's heart to hold this, the sons and the daughters accountable for the sins of the fathers. We thank you for the freedom, Lord. And I sense, I just see pictures as you cut those things from us, that it will even affect our parents and our grandparents. And somehow in the spirit, they will feel that release. And it's even going to bring freedom for some of them, Lord. It's like a ricochet effect, Father. We thank you for that even to take place tonight, Lord. Yeah, and we claim that in this area, Father, we speak just that freedom over this area. We say to this generation of sons and daughters, you are not responsible for the sins of the fathers. We speak prophetically over Table View. We say there is a freedom from the sins of the fathers. I just see the family unit being so attacked and so warped, Father, and we speak over this area and over us, Lord. Every way in which we grew up and every way in which people grow up, which is not according to your model, you just say it's not going to pass down in Jesus' name. We call, Father, over this area, real biblical families, Lord. People who love you, a mother and a father married to each other and having children in wedlock. We thank you, Father, that wherever it's not happened, God, thank you that your love covers a multitude of sins. But we thank you for a new standard, Lord, and a new release, Father, in Jesus' name, God. And we thank you, Father. I pray for each person here tonight that you bless their hands, God, to impart this to others, Lord. Father, even not even just in church, Lord, at their work, Lord, as they move in this area, thank you prophetically for them, God, to start to impart that, Lord. Even at their work, even for people who are not saved, Lord, they just come and cut down for them things of the past, things of other generations, so that they can become free. And we just say it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we thank you for the power of your cross in this place, in Table View, Lord. We call just your purposes for Table View. We thank you that you have good purposes for them, Lord. You say the lions have fallen for them in a good place. Father, that you have a hope and a future, Lord. And prophetically, we want to call that tonight. We call those sons and daughters in the Spirit. We thank you just for an increase for them to come into this house, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you release your word over this place tonight, Lord, and over hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray for us to stir up our hunger. But I want you to decide in your heart if you want to respond to that or not. Stirring up your hunger is a choice, so it's not, you don't have to do it. It is a prerequisite for growth. But God responds to our decisions. So let's all close our eyes. And if you want to respond to God and say, I want to stir up my hunger, you can raise your hands. And I'm just going to pray over us. God, and I thank you, Lord, just that you've showed me, Lord, as we prayed, and you showed us as we prayed for the church tonight. You were showing us, Father, that there's some specific people that's really gotten to that point of making this commitment, Lord. And some of the people that are exactly the ones who are really tired, Lord, and who've really been oppressed and have really had a heaviness. And Father, the heat was turned up for them, but you've used this heat to get them to this point, Lord. And as we've just sensed you saying, God, that they're very specific people tonight who are willing now, God, to make this choice and the sacrifice that's going to come with it. And I proclaim just such an impartation tonight, Father, of that grace to do it, Lord. I pray over every hand raised. Father, and I raise my own hands as well, Lord. And we come and say tonight, Lord, stir up our hunger. And we ask it with reverence tonight, Lord. We say, Father, that we submit to you, Lord. We say that you will do it in any way that you see fit, Lord, and we submit to that, God. We trust you to do it in your best way, Lord. And we we commit ourselves into your hands of grace. We thank you that you are a good Father, that everything that's going to happen in our lives is for good, Lord. Father, and thank you that you protect your children, Lord, that there doesn't have to be any fear ever, Lord, and that you never let, you don't bring negative things, God. You just bring growth, Lord. But we say tonight, Father, we want to be more interested in our characters and our comforts. And we ask that you help us with that, Lord. We ask, I see some people, Father, you're just going to take them one small step at a time, Father. But we come and we respond with our hearts to you tonight, Lord. We want to respond in obedience, Lord. We say we don't want to just live this life comfortably, make a little impact, play a little church and die one day and raise some good children. Father, but we want to be radical, Lord. We want to change the world. We want to live different from the world, Father. We want to make maximum impact, Lord, and we say tonight, Father, we are not always willing to sacrifice, Lord, and some of the sacrifices really scare us, Father, but we ask that you make us willing, Lord. Help us to see the prize, Father. Help us to endure, Lord, and I just sense You just want to strengthen people tonight in Jesus' name, in their inner man's, Lord, in their spirits, Father. Thank you for strengthening now. Thank you, Father. I feel two men specifically in their 20s, Father, just who really know they have a calling from you, Lord, and it's just been very difficult, Lord. I see one person, it's been like he's walking this dust road, and it's just been tough, and it's been hot and difficult, and he's been thirsty, and his feet has been bare, and he's been cracking his heels on this road. And I thank you, Father, that tonight you just bring water in Jesus' name, just a release, Father. Thank you, Lord, that in every way the enemy has turned up the heat, but you're going to use it to the good, Lord. Father, and I thank you that you come and remind that person tonight just of his calling, which you've already given him, Lord. And I just sense you saying that you haven't taken him on a roundabout, even though it seems like that, Lord. It seems like it's just a umpat. But I thank you, Father, that you're saying that you know the plans and your purpose you have for him, and that you are working all things to good, Father. And we thank you even over his life for such a breakthrough now, Lord. Jesus' name, just such a new resolve, Lord, and a new energy and a new zeal, Father. And we thank you for every heart that's come to this point being really tired, Lord. And we thank you for just strengthening tonight, Lord, in spirits, Father. Really, Lord, we just, as we could just sense table view having such a, just the enemy want to make things so heavy in this whole area. But we thank you for your children to be light, Lord. Jesus' name. Just such a lightness, Father. And that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And not to see in the natural, but to see in the spirit, Father. And I thank you that you just so blessed with this church, God. You're just so blessed with people who've really been following you, Lord. And we call forth the fruit of their labor, Lord. We call forth in our 30, 60, 100-fold fruit, Lord, of the labor into the heart ground, Father. We speak to those seeds to grow now, in Jesus' name, Father. And we call forth just a time of blooming, Lord. And I thank you, Father, you just respond to every heart individually. And you just come in and give small steps of obedience, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness to stir up that hunger, Lord. We say we want more of you, Lord. And we thank you for people to connect to your love, to connect to your joy, to connect to your peace, Lord. And to live in that free place, Father. We thank you for what you are going to come and do, Lord. And we're excited, Father. We thank you for to move out from this room and into this whole area, Lord. We just ask for that you come and do it. We just pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you opportunity also to come and pray with someone. If you feel there's a generational thing that God is showing you, you just want to agree with someone, there's such power in agreement. If our people can maybe come to the front quickly. Some of the people came with me. And you guys, if you're small group leaders or you guys know who normally prays, maybe some guys. But I really want to, we really want to pray for you guys. So if God showed you something generational, if you want to stir up your hunger, but there's something specific stopping you or anything like that, please come and we would love to pray with you. And I want to say thank you for receiving us and thank you for receiving God's word and our hearts join with yours. You're our brothers and our sisters. And it's a privilege for us to be here. And God bless you. And please come and chat with us and let us pray with you before you go tonight. Thank you so much.